It's my honor and privilege to introduce to you tonight one of my dearest friends in the world, Dr. Greg Collins. That was his daughter, Madison, his wife, Tiffany. They're members here now. Greg's pastored in West Virginia and in the North Georgia area. He's now the hospice chaplain, or one of them, for Chattanooga, North Georgia, and he ministers to people every day who are sick. Tremendous ministry that he has. He's a great teacher, a great friend. Been in my life really since I started, and he's the most generous guy you've ever met. I try to bless him, and then he just gives whatever I give him to somebody else. He's just, you can't bless him, because whenever you try to bless him, he gives it away. I just love him so much. And we really connected in Nicaragua, and I always tell this story, especially when it's been a while since I've gotten to pick on him. The funniest memory I have, it was like the second or third mission trip I'd led. We were doing a crusade in Nicaragua, and Ryan Johnson, Prophet Ryan Johnson, and I were in a room, and it's like two or three in the morning, and we have to leave at like four to drive to the airport to get home. We're exhausted. I mean, we've been in the heat all day, every day. I got the Zika fever. We were just exhausted, tired, and couldn't sleep. You had these horrible beds. And so Greg is in a room, I think, with Tommy Lane, who's over here. And, like, there's, like, six big guys in bunk beds, which was kind of funny anyways, for a week in the Nicaragua heat. And so Greg, being the gentleman that he is, decides to let all these guys get fast asleep before he takes his shower. So it's, like, 3 o'clock in the morning, and Greg goes to take a shower. Well, we're asleep on the other end of the mission camp, and I hear, woo, all this girly screaming, and I hear all this rumbling, and I look out, and Greg's nearly naked running around the mission house. That thought has never left my mind. His suitcase is out there. I didn't know if he got the Holy Ghost or what was really going on with Pastor Greg. But a lizard jumped on his back while he was in the shower, and he got the Holy Ghost trots and the quick feet, and he swore that the lizard flew home to West Virginia, but we think it may have died in the airplane. But we're very close friends. We pick at each other, but I'm telling you, I love this man, and I'm so glad he's connected with our ministry now, and you're going to be blessed by his teaching tonight. Would you please honor Dr. Greg Collins as he comes to preach for us tonight?
Oh, that story. I love you, man. All right. Well, thank you. That story gets changed every time it gets told, I'm telling you. But you know, Ronnie, I appreciate the new name you gave me tonight. Fresh Revelation. I appreciate that. So y'all love Randy Caldwell? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I'm better than him, and I'm longer than him, so I'm just going to let you know right up front. We're going to hit the road running. We're going to get into this. We're going to go. We're talking about the biblical feast and how they align in Scripture. And I think you'll find some things. I'm going to give you a couple golden nuggets, and I'd be willing to say you've never heard them because I've only shared them to a few select people, and nobody else has heard these either. So we're going to hit the road running. So I encourage you to take notes. You're probably not going to have time to look up everything, but we're going to talk about the 7 biblical feasts, and I'm going to throw Hanukkah in at the end. The 7 biblical feasts, and the question that begs to be asked today is, does the church today, or should the church today, honor these feasts? Most of you grew up with the holidays of Easter, Christmas, God forbids, Halloween, you know, all of those things, but very few people ever grew up in church in the Protestant religion, even in the Catholic religion, honoring the biblical feast. And let me give you 2 reasons tonight why to honor those feasts. The first one comes to us from Leviticus 23, 1 and 2, and this was the Lord speaking to Moses, and he said, speaking to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation, these are my feasts. The first thing that we misinterpret is this. These feasts do not belong to the nation of Israel. They do not belong to the Jew. These are the Lord Himself's feasts. He declares that in Leviticus 23, where He institutes all of these feasts. The second thing is this. Colossians 2 and 16, listen to what this says. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are the shadow of things to come. How many of y'all like prophecy? Hey, look at them hands go up. That's right, you know. Perry's built his whole ministry, you know, doing prophecy and foretelling things, and people get excited and want to know the future. And Lord, if you want to make $1 million, write a book about the end times and when Jesus is coming back. I mean, if you can write that and get it out there, you'll make a fortune off of it. Well, listen to what that said. This is Colossians, which are a shadow of things to come. If you truly want to know what's to come, if you truly want to see what's in the future, all you have to do is look at these seven biblical feasts. God declares that that's what they are. And he said this, he finishes that verse with not only these are the things to come, it's a picture of the future, but he said this, the substance is of Christ. Everything about these biblical feasts is pointing us to where we're headed, but that is also putting on display Christ Jesus himself. So I can't think of any better reason to worship these things other than God said, these are my feasts and I want you to do these things. And number two is the whole essence and the substance of it is the future and is Christ himself. Now, you can't, we try to separate the New Testament from the Old Testament. Too many times, you know, we spend so much time trying to separate the two. You know, I hear people all the time that'll say, well, we're under grace nowadays. We're not under the law. Brother, you know, we've been saved by grace and that law, that's just no more. Well, I'm sorry, that's not what Scripture says. Jesus said, "What? Not one jot, not one tittle will pass from my word. It's all in play today." And it's funny because the same God of the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they called him God, or they would call him El Shaddai. They would call him Jehovah. They would call him a multitude of names to be descriptive of who he was. But that's the same God in the Old Testament is the same God who we call Jesus. John 14:7 says, if you had known me, you would know my Father. Jesus said, have I been so long with you and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So, and Jesus went into John 10:30 and went as far as to say this, I and the Father are one. If you try to separate the two, you are no longer monotheistic, you are now pluralistic. Dualistic. You now serve two gods instead of one God if you try to separate Old Testament from New Testament. There's only one God, there's only one creator, there's only one and all, and we call him Jesus. The calendar that we use, let me throw some time principles in there. This is just laying down some foundation, and then we're really going to get moving on. Oh, they didn't put the clock up, Ronnie. Look higher. Oh, big screen. Wow, that is a big screen. Wow, huh? They know what I need. I told you, like I said, I'm better than Randy, and I'm longer than Randy. Yeah, he said, we're bragging. Let me give you some time principles. The calendar we use today is called a Gregorian calendar. It was established by Pope Gregory VIII in 1582. It's what we call a solar calendar. It runs based on the movement of the sun, or well, us around the sun. The Jewish calendar is a combination between solar and lunar. The lunar keeps the month, the solar keeps the year. In the Jewish calendar, there are 12 months to a year, and each will contain either 29 or 30 days. Every third year is a leap year, and there's an extra month that is added to keep the feast in their appointed seasons. And then, of course, the Jewish day begins in the evening. That's why the Sabbath for the Jews begins on Friday night after 6 p.m. Even though their Sabbath is Saturday, they believe that by their calendar, it begins at Friday night, what we call Friday night after 6 p.m., and runs until Saturday at 6 p.m. The names of the months, the Jewish calendar has been changed down through the years. They're not the original names as they were. They were changed following the Babylonian exile in 586 to 1516 B.C. And those names that we see that calendar is, and it's going to be important here in a minute, is important in regards to the fact that they still exist even yet today. And for centuries, the way they would do this. Have you ever heard the term the watchman on the wall? You ever heard that term? You know what the principle was? To judge what day it was and what season was coming, they would set two watchmen on a wall, and they would look for what we call the new moon, that very first sliver of the new moon, and then they knew that the day before was the beginning of the Sabbath, and they knew that run because they had the watchman on the wall. That's pretty prophetic in and of itself. Where are we going to run to? You should see how many notes. We're going to get through all of them. Man, there are people, sit back down. Don't get too nervous on me yet. So we're going to start looking here at these feasts. And there's one more question that really has to be asked, and it's this. Did the early church keep the feast? Now, when we was in Nicaragua, and I know Ronnie didn't catch this when we was there. The first time we was there, we went into this old Catholic church. And I'm looking at all the pagan stuff in, and he's oohing and aahing and everything else. And it's like, oh, how beautiful. And I'm like, well, that's a pagan, you know. And so I'm just weird that way. But I noticed up in the dome of this Catholic cathedral, there was a menorah. Picture of the seven-branch candlestick out of the tabernacle, and it was up there. And I've got a picture of it. Well, when we went back the last time, and I can't remember how many years now, that's, Lord, it's, we went, what, three times and I think it was 7 years, yeah, something like that. They were renovating, beginning renovations on the Catholic Church. But when we went back that last time, I noticed they had removed the menorah from the dome. They had scrubbed it off. And I thought that to be very interesting, but I want you to think about church history for a moment. We are taught to pray on bended knees, right? Jews are taught to pray standing up. We're taught to bow our head and close our eyes. The Jews are taught, look up with your eyes open. When you come through the doors of the church, used to be you was told to take your hat off, right? Wasn't supposed to have a hat on, men, get your hats off. Jews are not allowed to pray without a covering. If you've ever been to the Western Wall, you'll understand you can't approach that wall unless you've got a hat on or a kippah, one of the two. Where did that all come from? How do we get into that difference? You see, the early church kept the feast. Listen, I want to show you something here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, it says this. Therefore, purge out. Now, you got to remember, this is 1 Corinthians. So this is Paul writing to the church of Corinth. And he said, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity of truth. Let me read verse 8 once again, the beginning of it. Therefore let us keep the feast. Here's Paul in Acts chapter 18, verse 21. He said this, but he took leave of them saying, I must by all means keep the coming feast in Jerusalem. So that means it was one of the three pilgrimage feasts. But I will return again to you, God willing, and he sailed from Ephesus. Paul left his journey, he left his mission in Ephesus to go back to Jerusalem to keep the feast. And then, of course, Colossians chapter 2 tells you about the substance of it being Christ. The early church kept the feast. But you got to remember, there was such a contention between the Jews and the Gentiles. The entire book of Galatians that Paul wrote was about a fight between Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And Paul went as far as he got into it with Peter over it, because he was telling Peter, when you're hanging with the Jews, you're best buddies, but as soon as the Gentiles, you're best buddies, but as soon as the Jews show up, you shun them and go running off to the Jews. He called Peter a hypocrite. And of course, God dealt with Peter being a hypocrite when he lowered the sheet before him with all manner of food and told him, he says, don't you dare call anything unclean that I've called clean. And so the early church, years and years ago, several hundred years, I would have to say, went through this great move to distinguish themselves so much from Jewish believers, they adopted things like close your eyes when you pray, uncover your head when you pray, get on your knees when you pray. And they adopted these things and began to do things like scrubbing menorahs off the top of domes in early churches so that there would be this huge distinction, and then there would be such an argument that they would want to separate so much that they wouldn't even talk about the things in the feast anymore and they would completely disappear from the church. So the truth is, through Christian biblical history, it can be proven the early church understood what the feast meant, and they kept the feast, and they made sure that they were a part of what they believed. Let me have a bottle of water. Okay. Well, didn't see that, I'm telling you. I'm glad it wasn't been a big snake. That'd been bad, wouldn't it? I'm telling you. Been accused of that too, ain't you? Snake handling, especially when you're from West Virginia. You know, you come from West Virginia, first thing people's amazed is they look at your feet. Yes, we have shoes. But then they impressed me with their intelligence. Well, you know, I was through Roanoke one time. Wrong state. So anyway, so we see the feast, we see the significance that God's appointed these things. He commanded them to be remembered forever. They were practiced in the early church. Paul, Peter, all the disciples would have practiced these feasts, and the early church would have practiced these feasts. Now, did they practice them to completion of what Jewish rabbis and stuff do? Probably not, because Paul kind of signified that in 2 Corinthians there when he says, you know, keep the feast without the unleaven within ourselves. So we're going to begin here, and we're going to hit this thing running, and I'm just going to briefly give you an overview of these seven feasts. And the first feast begins in the first month of the year. Here's the weird thing. If you go listen today, though, you'll hear about a feast called Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is the Feast of Trumpets, which happens in September. Just depends on how the months fall. In late September, could be even as much as early October, just depending on how the calendar falls. And they always call that the Jewish New Year. Problem is, that ain't what God said. God said Nisan 1 would be the beginning of months. It was going to be the first month, and that happens to occur sometime in March, April, depending on how the calendar falls. This year, March 17th, was the beginning of God's calendar. Now, I'm going to give you opinion, okay? This is my opinion, so don't blame Ronnie, don't blame anybody on this or whatever. But when people start talking about cycles, how many times you hear preachers talking about cycles? God's cycle, God's cycle. How many of you ever talk about God's cycle starts on Nisan 1 or in the spring of the year? Very rarely. They'll usually run that thing to January 1, or they'll talk about, well, it's the new year and this is a new cycle for God. God's cycle begins Nisan 1. That's his calendar, not our calendar. And so his cycle flows from there. It stems from that first of Nisan, which, like I said, happened to be the 17th of March this month. So the Feast of Passover literally comes from the word Peshek, which means to literally pass over. That comes from the time of Moses' day when Moses instructed the Israelites to go and they would get a lamb. They were instructed to get a lamb on the 10th of Nisan, 4 days prior to the Passover. They were to get their lamb, pick it out, bring it to the house, and inspect it and check it all out. And then on the 14th day, after 4 days of inspection, it was killed. And then the blood was applied to the doorposts and the lintels. And when the destroyer came and passed through that night, any home that had those had the blood applied, it would pass over and the firstborn was saved. That's the history of Passover, how it began. And it was kept in that early church. And we know for a fact, you know, Jesus himself is the Passover lamb. Think about that for a minute. It's that blood that's applied to your life and my life of that spotless lamb. You got to understand, he was inspected for 4 days. He rode in triumphantly on a Sunday, and I'm not going to get into the whole distant things about time because I think a little bit different on that. Maybe I'll share that one day. But he rode in. He was inspected by the people. They called him a king. Next thing you know, he's in there turning the tables over in the temple. He's now being inspected by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And if you remember, Pastor Ron talked about him last week and talked about the Herodians and how none of them ever got along. They all hated each other. But all of a sudden, in one moment, one speck of time, they all loved each other and confided with one another and set out to destroy Jesus. And so he was inspected by all of those people. Then he was inspected by the Romans. He was inspected by the rulers of the day. He went through the inspection. And I love what it says, what Pilate says in the end when he says this to the Jewish people when they're trying to crucify him. He's already sent him to Herod. He's comes back. You can go check this out in Scripture. And Pilate says this, I find no fault in him. you don't realize how significant that statement was. That was the statement that declared over Jesus publicly, he is perfect. And so he is the Lamb of God. And so they begin this feast, and they have what we call nowadays is a Seder meal. And, you know, we're having one on the 30th, and Ronnie will talk about that later and stuff. And you can follow us on Facebook, and me and my wife, and join us if you want to, because it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. It really shows Christ. And if you've never been to one, I'd encourage you to do so. But they have a Passover meal, very similar to the one what Moses would have had, but it's the same Passover meal that Jesus instructed the Jews when he told them, his disciples, listen, go out, get the thing, we're going into town because I want to celebrate the Passover with you. And later on in the week, they would get in and sit down and they would take care of the Passover. In that, and this is how blind, this is how blind Jews have become. I've got a good friend of mine. How many of you have heard of Jewish Voice Ministries? Jonathan Burness. His staff evangelist is Rabbi Jack Zimmerman. We're very good friends. And Jack, whenever he comes through the area, he calls, he stops by, and we've got kind of a little covenant deal, and we always just have a good time. You'd love him. He's hilarious and just a wonderful guy. But we was talking one day about the Passover meal, and part of the Passover meal is the Afikoman, and it's a part where the kids go look and find a piece of bread, and when they find it, they get rewarded for finding that, and that's really neat, I'm telling you, in the Passover service, and I won't go into all the details of it, but it's really amazing how it pictures Christ. But I asked Jack, I said, well, Jack, did you all do that when you were growing up? He says, yeah. And I said, what'd you think about it? He says, well, you know, we really never understood why we did that. We never really understood why we went and looked for that piece of bread. And I asked my dad one time, and he says, I asked him, I said, no, Dad, why do we go do that and you give a reward afterwards? And he looked at me and he says, and Dad said to me, he says, because all the Christian kids get Easter baskets and we wanted you to have something. So anyway, they really don't understand the extent of what they do. And here's how much they don't understand. There's a song that they sing in the middle of the Passover service, and it's called the Halal. And here is where the Halal comes from, and this is word for word what it says in the stone, in the song. It's Psalms 118:22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And they don't even realize, they don't even see in that who they're singing about being Christ himself. Matthew 21:42, Jesus declared that he is the chief cornerstone. In John 1:29, John declared, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then also he took of the cup and he indeed, you know, and I'll share this, you know, there's several cups you drink during a Seder meal. And you come to a particular cup in the Seder meal, the third cup, and it's called the cup of redemption. Because the next one after it is called the cup of thanksgiving and praise. And the cup of redemption is the cup that Jesus drank and handed to all the disciples to share when he made the statement, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew with you in heaven. He said, I'm not going to rejoice until you're there with me. And so, you know, if we would go to the prophecies, you would go to Psalm 22, you can go to Isaiah 53, 1 through 5, and you're going to find all of these things about Jesus being the Passover and the celebration of him in all of that. And Lord, there are so many more scriptures, Exodus 12, Numbers 9, 28, 16 through 25, Chronicles 35, 1 through 19, Ezra 6 and 19, Ezra 45 and 21, Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, John 6 and 4, 11, 13, 19, and 1 Corinthians 5 and 7. They all relate to the fact that Jesus is the Passover lamb. And if you didn't get that, I'm sorry. So what's the next feast? The next feast is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Catch this, though. Nisan 14 begins with the Passover. Nisan 15 begins with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They run consecutively for 7 days. In the midst of that is called the Feast of First Fruits. And so after the Passover, the practice is you go out into the barley field, which ripens before wheat, and you take a bundle of barley, you mark it, and then the day before the Sabbath, because you can't do it on the Sabbath, you go and cut it down. And then you put it away until the day after the Sabbath, wherein then the high priest presents it as a wave offering unto the Lord and becomes the feast of, it's called the Feast of First Fruits. Well, we know Jesus was, first of all, we know he was the Lamb. He fulfills Passover. We know that he was without sin. He fulfills the unleavened bread, because in Scripture, whenever you see leaven, leaven's speaking of sin. And then the Feast of First Fruits. He was cut down before the Sabbath. He was in the grave. And on the first day of the week, what happened? Up from the grave he arose. On that Sunday morning, we call it Resurrection Sunday. And that's what he did. And he was presented as, and the Scripture says, that he is the first fruits of the resurrection. So he fulfilled not only Passover, he fulfilled not only unleavened bread, but he also fulfilled the Feast of First Fruits. But then that brings us 50 days later, and I'm not going to bore you, or, well, it's not really boring. I mean, because the time I can take with these numbers and do some amazing things that you would be shocked at what God's encoded in his Scripture. But 49 days in a day, basically seven Sabbaths, one day later, we have a feast called Shavuot. Or it is the Feast of Weeks. Or better known to the church, it's Pentecost. And so that brings us to that fourth feast. Let me just show you this, though. Here's kind of a prophetic picture. Passover and the blood of the Passover marks redemption. Unleavened bread speaks of holiness. And then the first fruits talks about truth or provision. You know, when they were eating the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they were told to eat it quickly and get out, you know, because they had to move fast. We're all on a journey, and we're all in that place. So we come to the Feast of Shavuot, 50 days later. It is also, now what happens, what do we talk about? When we talk about Pentecost, we talk about what happening, taking place? The coming of who? All right, some of you got him. It's the coming of the Holy Spirit's why we talk about. This is also the wheat harvest. Now, we'll get you on this one. This is the time that the Jews, from the time Passover was marked as they left Egypt. This is Israel. They left Egypt on Passover. At the end of the 7 days of unleavened bread, they crossed the Red Sea. The next 7 weeks, they wandered in the wilderness. They got bitter water was turned sweet. They got water from a rock. They had manna from heaven, and they defeated the Amalekites. All took place in those 7 weeks to bring them to the mountain of God, and this is the time that they received the Word of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we receive Christ, and the mark of our receiving that Word is the Holy Spirit on our life. Now, it's interesting, during the Feast of the Feast of First Fruits, or Shavuot, as we call it here in Pentecost is what we look at it, the Israelites are harvesting their fields. And it's interesting that, because I love this, they were told to harvest everything but the corners of the field. They were instructed to leave the corners of the field for other people, for the poor, the widows, the orphans. That was to be left. Their harvest was to be shared with others. Your harvest, the reception of the Holy Spirit of God, was never intended for you to keep it yourself. It was to be shared with everybody else, the poor, the lame, the widow, the orphan. Listen, I deal with people dying every day. That's what I do now. I had 17 deaths in 2 weeks. 2 weeks, 17 people. People want to know where they're going when they die. How cruel would it be not to share the glorious gift that God has given you? Not only with those who are dying, but those who are struggling in life and just around you. The Holy Spirit was never intended for you to keep and hold within yourself. So that's kind of the feast of first fruits. And we can go into so much more, but I'm not going to do you bad. I'm going to keep on rolling. The next feast, there's a law. This, you know, there's a law between the fourth feast and the seventh feast. There's kind of a period where there's not a whole lot going on. But it's an important period because I believe that's the age of grace and where the church falls. We're about to get prophetic here. We're about to look at this from a prophetic perspective. Christ fulfilled the Passover. He fulfilled unleavened bread. He fulfilled the being the first fruits of the resurrection. He went up. His offering was perfect. It was complete. He sent his Holy Spirit. That fulfills Pentecost. Guess what the next feast is? It's the Feast of Trumpets. It happens in the seventh month. This year, in the year 5779, on September 10th, will be the Feast of Trumpets. It's called Yom HaTorah. Jews today call it Rosh Hashanah, meaning the head of the year. But it's also called Yom HaZiharon, which means the day of remembrance. In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made with fire to the Lord. I'm going to throw you another word out, a Hebrew word. You can go look this stuff up. I ain't giving you some fake mystery. Well, I know this guy over here, and he told me this. It's called HaKiddushin. That's another name given to the Feast of Trumpets or basically Rosh Hashanah. You know what that means in the Hebrew? It's called the wedding of the Messiah. Listen to what Joel 2:15. Now think about that for a minute. Feast of Trumpets, how do we celebrate it? They blow trumpets. Finish it off with the Tekiah Haggadah, a great big old huge long trumpet blast. Listen to what Joel 2:15 and 16 says. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. That's what you did with the trumpet. The trumpet was blown to call the people together. It was announced that there was a war taking place. It was done, all these things. It says, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. And I won't even go into the what about the children and the rapture. And then it says this, let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Joel's talking about the Feast of Trumpets. See, the Lord said this. If I got up here and told you that I can tell you the day that the Lord's going to come, you'd look at me and say, I'm crazy, wouldn't you? Because we know what Scripture says. No man knows the day or the hour, right? But what else does Scripture say? But the times and the seasons you shall know. Here's a personal opinion disclaimer. When do I believe Jesus is coming? Sometime in September, October. I can't tell you the day. All I can tell you is it's in the fall. That's my opinion. If it happens in the spring, I really don't care. I'm going. And when I go by you, I'll say, guess I was wrong, wasn't I? You know? Because I'm just giving you opinion. But I can also, like that, I can give you Scripture to back it up. I'm going to give you that nugget, one of them, right here real quick. Why do I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture? I'm going to give it to you real quickly. This is a nugget I'm sure you've never heard. In Scripture, there was a man named Jacob. Everybody remember Jacob? How many wives did Jacob have? Two. One was named Leah. The other one was named Rachel. Remember the deal? He went basically to his uncle and he said, listen, I'll work for you for 7 years and I want Rachel. So he worked how many years? 7 years. He completed 7 years of labor and went to have a wedding feast. Everybody remember that? He got in, he consummated the wedding. When he unveiled his bride, it wasn't Rachel, it was Leah. He was upset. "This is not the one I chose." But, you know, Laban said to him, "Listen, this is not our custom. The oldest has to go first." And Laban basically said, "Well, what do you give me for this?" And how many times have you heard this? He said, "Work for me 7 more years and I'll give you Rachel." Everybody heard that? You know that's not true, right? Let me read this scripture to you. Laban said, "It must not be done in our country." This is Genesis chapter 29. "It must not be done in our country to give the younger brother and the firstborn. Fulfill her week." What week? The week of the marriage feast. Fulfill her week. He's talking about Leah. Fulfill her week. "And we will give you this one also for your service, which you will serve me still another 7 years." Now watch this. "And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, so he gave him his daughter Rachel." I want you to catch something. Leah was not the first chosen. She was the first taken. But she was given a wedding feast. There is no mention of the second bride who was taken at that time too, whose name was Rachel. There is no mention. She did not receive a wedding feast. The Gentiles were not the first chosen, but were the first taken. The Jew was the first chosen, but they will be taken as they come along. There's a 7-year tribulation which marks the marriage supper of the Lamb, in which the bride is pulled out, the first bride, which is the church, which is Leah, and the second bride comes along because in the tribulation period, he's working and laboring for that second bride, which is Israel, which that's all what Revelation's about, the redemption of the nation of Israel and those people, and he takes her also as a bride. If you think you've got it in the Old Testament and you can't find a picture of it in the New Old Testament and you think you've got it in the New, you missed it. Because the Old Testament always has a picture of what you decipher in the New Testament. And right there is a perfect picture of the rapture of the church, the Gentile church, 7 years of tribulation, which takes place to redeem the nation of Israel and redeem the land in and unto himself. That's one of those nuggets you get for free tonight. So we have the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets is followed by Yom Kippur. I'm going to go through it real quick. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. It's the day where the blood is placed upon the altar. The priest goes in once a year. It's also known as the Day of Judgment. Now think about this. Scripture says we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, right? 1 Thessalonians says that the dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us who are left behind will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we won't precede the ones that have already died, but we all going to gather together. Then takes what takes place. There's a marriage feast. And at the marriage feast, then we see the bema seat of Christ, which is the judgment seat of Christ. Isn't it interesting that after the Day of Trumpets, after the Feast of Trumpets, there's a day called Yom Kippur, which is also known as the Day of Judgment. Christ will fulfill trumpets at the rapture, feel the judgment at Yom Kippur, which is 10 days later, which is the 10 days of awe, a season of repentance. You know, everybody says, well, there's no tears in heaven. No, that's the new heaven and the new earth, and that's the city of Jerusalem coming down. I got the feeling when we see all of our missed opportunities of what we had, we're going to shed a few tears at that bema seat. And so now you have Yom Kippur. And then followed by Yom Kippur is what we call the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, let me find a piece of scripture for you, because everybody will walk out and say, well, okay, that was good, but boy, I don't know why I need to know all this. Well, how many of y'all plan on going to heaven? Amen. Anybody not? Thank God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I've honestly met people here recently in the last few months on their last breath deny God. Wow. Seems crazy, don't it? So, the Feast of Tabernacles, the end gathering, this is the sweet harvest. See, I'm not a vegetable eater. Cauliflower. No. Looks like brains. Cabbage. Cook it. Anything stinks that bad should be buried. I'm just saying. You know? And what in the world's rhubarb? And y'all go make a pie out of it. Come on! If it ain't chocolate, lemon, custard, strawberry, banana, cream, if it ain't that, it ain't pie. That's somebody trying to fool somebody. Don't go there. But, oh, I love, yeah, protein. I need that every now and then, I'm telling you, but some people will starve you out. Anyway, no names mentioned. You want to go on a mission trip, go with me and Ronnie. You'll have a good time, promise. Won't you, Tommy? It's the sweet harvest. I don't know about you, strawberries, blueberries, oranges, bananas, kiwi, all that stuff I love because it's sweet. This is the fruit harvest. This is the sweetness of the ingathering that takes place at the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a time that Israelites remember when they lived in tents. And so they build little tabernacles, and that's what they kind of dwell in for the week to celebrate. This is the only 8-day feast listed. 8 is the number of new beginnings. Now listen to what this says. Listen to what Zechariah says. Now y'all planning on being there. So y'all going to heaven, so you're planning to either get there before the rapture or you're going in the rapture. Am I right? Okay. So you're planning on being there. So you're planning on being with Jesus during what we call the 1,000-year millennial reign, right? Hallelujah. Well, you better know about this feast. And here's why. Listen to what Zechariah says in 14. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. For 1,000 years, you're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So I guess you might as well start preparing now. Amen. And it's an interesting thing. Say, well, why would you keep the Feast of Tabernacles? Because the Word became flesh. Jesus took on the embodiment of a temporary tabernacle that he might be the perfect sacrifice. And for that 1,000-year millennial reign, you will remember because of his great sacrifice, you've received the sweetness of all that God had to offer. The Feast of Tabernacles. Got just a couple of minutes. I'll wind with this. This is that last nugget. How many of you have heard of a feast called Hanukkah? It's also called the Feast of Dedication. It's also called the Festival of Lights. I don't know why these things have so many names. It's pretty good. But here's an interesting thing. If you read John 10 and 22, it's mentioned. Now, it was at the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. So Jesus himself kept this feast. What is Hanukkah? Some of you may know, some of you may not. There was 400 years of silence called the Intertestament period. Inside that 400 years, there was a revolt led by the Maccabees, a group in Jerusalem, and they led a revolt to recapture the temple, take Temple Mount. And as they did, and they fought, and they won, they were trying to rededicate the temple. But to do so, you had to have enough oil to burn the lamp for 8 days or 9 days. And they didn't have enough oil, and they only had enough oil for 1 day. But miraculously, that little oil lasted the whole time because there takes that much time for preparation of the new oil to be used to burn in the incense. And so they have this big miracle that takes place that the oil lasted the whole time that they could consecrate or dedicate the temple. And so they had the Feast of Dedication. Jesus kept it. This always happens in the month of December. This is Jewish Christmas. They get gifts every day for 9 days. 10 days. Hallelujah. Aren't y'all glad you ain't doing that? Well, how do I want to say this? I can take the scriptures using the priest order with Zacharias and what David established, that course, the 40 course feast, or the 40 courses of priests that provided the music and the worship and everything at the tabernacle of David, using Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, using the account of when John leaped in his mother's womb, when Mary came and visited John's mother, and I can show you that Jesus was more than likely born sometime mid-September, late September, early October, and most likely on the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I know that messes with a lot of people's theology about December 25th, but I want to show you that that date's still important, because I'm going to show you something here that you've probably never heard. The Feast of Dedication occurs in the month of December for us, the month of Kislev, K-I-S-L-E-V. And this year in 2018, it'll run from December 10th to December 20th or something, or December 2nd. December 2nd to through the December 10th is when it'll happen. And it's to happen on the 25th day of Kislev. That's when it takes place. Now, I'm going to take you to a scripture in Haggai, chapter 2. And I want you to catch this. Now, remember, I just told you, I can prove with just scriptures that Jesus was born late October or late September, mid-September, late September, early October, somewhere along in there, due to the fact the way the feast fell, most likely on the Feast of Tabernacles. Now watch this. This is Haggai chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Consider from this day forward, okay, the 24th day of the ninth month. Does anybody want to guess what the ninth month is? Kislev. Now, I just showed you what begins on the 25th day of the ninth month, the Feast of Dedication, the Festival of Lights. It's when the light was reestablished in the temple. Keep that in mind, keep that in thought. This now says, consider from this day the 24th day. Pretty close dates, ain't they, 24th and 25th? Now watch this scripture. Consider from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Who's the chief cornerstone? Jesus. Now watch this. Verse 19. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded their fruit, but from this day I will bless you. The seed entered the woman on the 24th day of Kislev, because it was impossible for mankind to bear fruit until the foundation was laid. And the foundation, now this is my abortion speech. The foundation was laid at the moment of conception. If he was conceived on the 24th or the 25th day of Kislev, that means his birth would have been roughly 40 weeks later, which would have put it at mid to late September or early October, depending on how the holiday fell. There is the first announcement of the birth of Christ. At the moment of conception, God laid the foundation, the chief cornerstone, into the womb of Mary. And everyone who would follow him later would begin to yield fruit, because without him, you cannot bear fruit of your own. Do I need to read John chapter 15, the parable of the vine? Without me, you can bear no fruit. And he said there was no fruit. And guess what that is that takes place? There's seed that entered into the woman and met an egg, and the word became flesh. You ain't ever heard that one before, I guarantee. That's the feast. And they all, every one of those, including that, and I didn't even hit my lands. You got very little of what I got. I can do this for hours upon weeks on each one. There is so many hidden juicy nuggets in there. But I'm telling you, why would you want to follow the feast? Because they all show you Christ, and they show you God's time clock as to how the order is coming. And they paint a great picture. And I hope that's blessed you, spoke to you, and touched you. And I hope a couple of those nuggets kind of resonated in you. I'll never forget that when I saw that question. Is the seed in the barn? Nope. It's left the barn and it went down to the woman. And he's coming soon. And oh, by the way, he is coming soon. Thank you for your attention. God bless you. Ronnie, come on.
Amen. That was rich. And we'll dive in to Passover a little more Sunday. I told Greg not to labor there long because I had some revelation. Some of it I've stolen from him, you know. But powerful. Did y'all get something out of that tonight? Are y'all getting something out of this series, this teaching? You know, and at all these feasts, there's a preparation, there's a process, and there's a proclamation. And I thought about how we as Judeo-Christians celebrate Resurrection Sunday, and we observe Passover, and Greg's even having a Seder that we encourage you to go to. They have a small venue, and so you better sign up fast if you're going to go. It's filling up, and we'll talk about that a little more. But we have this outreach event on Saturday. We have Passover on Sunday, where we're talking about that, and then we have Easter. And, you know, all these feasts, you have preparation, and you have proclamation. And what we're asking you to do is we're asking you to prepare for a powerful Resurrection Sunday. And how are we asking you to contribute? To be a part of the outreach event on Saturday? Pray about bringing someone that doesn't know Jesus? You know, we in the evangelical world, and I don't mean to be ugly, but you see just a little bit of the depth of these feasts. We've shortcutted some things. And we need to take this time seriously, this season of Passover seriously. We need to be thinking about Jesus. We need to be thinking about souls. And so I'm not trying to guilt you, friend. I'm just asking you, hey, let's have a time of separation and celebration and preparation as we look forward to Resurrection Sunday. And why don't you pray about inviting someone, bringing someone? You know, we can all invite someone, but if you say, hey, I'll meet you in the lobby, or hey, I'll meet you for breakfast, or hey, I'll meet you at the bookstore, or hey, I'll meet you in the parking lot and I'll walk you to the small group, I'll make sure your kids get to the kids ministry area. I'm telling you, I'm asking you to go above and beyond in this season to share the gospel, to share your faith, and commemorate this time and prepare for a mighty harvest. And I believe you'll do that. Stand on your feet tonight. I want to pray over you before you go. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this wonderful church. I thank you for Dr. Collins and his wonderful teaching tonight. Lord, I pray, Lord, that every nugget that was released, every truth that was released, Lord, would soak into the souls of your people, Lord, and they would put these things into practice, Lord, and that they would not be ignorant of your words and your work, Lord, that they would have knowledge of the feast and of the end times, Lord, and they would have these nuggets and this knowledge, Lord, not so they could walk in arrogance or puffed up, Lord, so that they can live on the hope that's ours, the mystery that is Christ Jesus inside of us, our hope of glory. Father God, I pray they would leave with that hope tonight, and they would look to the heavens expecting you to return. Father God, bless this outreach event on Saturday. Lord, I pray that this time of sanctification and preparation, Lord, would just be used in a powerful way, Lord, and that we would see tremendous growth and a tremendous harvest the next 3 or 4 weeks. And Lord, we don't want it to just be about one religious Sunday, Lord. We want to see monumental growth and a mighty harvest in the months and in the years ahead. Lord, we don't want to grow a weed. We want to grow an oak tree. And Lord, we need strong roots and a strong foundation. And so, Lord, I believe that we have that. And so, Lord, I just prophesy now that anyone that's been through the fire this year, Father God, I pray, Lord, that you'd take their frown, Lord, and you'd turn it upside down. You'd give them joy, and they would understand the spiritual significance of 2018, that this is a time where we're being tested by fire, where you're removing things out of our lives that don't need to be there. You're removing the leaven out of our lives so that we can be the body that you've called us to be. Lord, prophetically, you're doing a new thing, and the leaven has to be removed, so that we can be one and we can be whole and we can offer what you've called us to offer in the area of praise and worship. Lord, so that we can do the work spiritually that you've called us to do. So, Father God, I speak joy into the lives of your people tonight. I speak peace into the lives of your people tonight that are struggling. I speak health and wholeness into those who are sick tonight. And Father God, I pray they would leave encouraged and filled up and strong in the spirit, knowing that 2018 is a time of sanctification, but we're going somewhere. And you've promised us the harvest, and you've promised us that you'd return for us. We celebrate you tonight, Jesus. We thank you for your mighty word. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all, and we'll see you back. Hopefully at the outreach event on Saturday, but definitely on Sunday. Call the church if you need anything. Pray for those of us who are sick. Sorry, I can't greet you much tonight. I've been under the weather myself, but I'll be back and able to lay hands on you on Sunday. God bless.